on Facebook, and I've seen it also on different wall plaques and different things that way. I always catch these little quippy phrases or whatever. But one that I've seen several times recently was, friends are the family we choose for ourselves. So I looked it up, and it said Edna Buchanan was the person that the quote is attributed to. She's a former police reporter in Miami, Florida, and has since taken to writing different crime novels and different things that way. But so anyway, again, friends are the family we choose for ourselves. If you were choosing a friend, what kind of friend would you choose? The Bible gives us many examples of what a friend is, what kind of friend to choose, and what kind to avoid. We see a lot of examples. I'll just go through a couple quick ones here in Proverbs. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A friend loves at all times. Make no friend with an angry man, unless you learn his ways. The righteous should choose his friend carefully. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they can double the work, but also if one falls down, there's somebody there to pick him up. The Bible also speaks of a friend that is closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must be himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. David and Jonathan were that kind of friends. They had that kind of a relationship. In 1 Samuel 18, we see that it talks about Jonathan and his soul being one with the soul of David. They were knit together. It was almost like they were one person, not just two individuals. They knew each other. They helped each other, did whatever they could for each other. Other places we're told that Enoch and Noah were friends of God. James talks about Abraham and says that he was God's friend. It was credited to him because of his righteousness, but he was God's friend. Webster's Dictionary describes a friend this way. Four different things. A person whom one knows well and is fond of. An intimate associate, a close acquaintance. Two, a person on the same side in a struggle, one who is not an enemy or a foe, an ally. Three, a supporter or a sympathizer. Four, something that is thought of like a friend in being helpful, reliable, etc. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to have good friends in this life, and it's something that we should seek out carefully. We know that from Scripture. But there's one that fits every one of these descriptions without a fault. Tomorrow evening is Passover, and we'll read many scriptures, but one of them will be John 15, 12 through 15. It says, my command is this, love one another, each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Do you see Jesus Christ as your friend? He fits the description in every way. We'll go back and look at Webster's Dictionary once again and put some scriptures along with those. Number one, a person who knows one well and is fond of, an intimate associate, a close acquaintance. David described it this way, Psalms 139, 1 through 18. I'm going to read this from the Message. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead, you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you are there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on the morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night I'm immersed in the light. In fact, darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside and then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration, what a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone of my body. You know exactly how I was made. Bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I had lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I will never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them. And more than than I could count, any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning. I live always with you. God is very intimate. He knows everything there is to know about us. Number two, a person on the same side of a struggle, one who is not an enemy or a foe, but rather an ally. God is on our side. He always has been. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an event that we'll go into much more detail tomorrow evening, but at the same time, God has always been on our side, willing to die for us, nothing that he wouldn't do for us. Number three, he's a supporter and a sympathizer. Not that Christ would support or sympathize with our sins, but he knows our weaknesses. He understands them. He will help us overcome them, and he will do anything to help us when we face difficulties, and he can sympathize with us. Again, familiar scripture, Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in him, in that he himself is suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, I think about a lot of people at work that I talk to, and they think that God and Jesus Christ are this mean thing that's always looking out to hurt them, to cause a stumbling to them in some way, constantly judging. Why would God do this? Why did God do this to me? When so many times it's not. It's our own sins. But, you know, the Bible says he can relate to us. Jesus Christ can relate to us because he was tempted in all the same ways and yet without sin. So when we do stumble, he understands. He can look down on us with sympathy and he can help us through those. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize. He can sympathize. He understands our weakness. But in all points, he was tempted, as we are, but yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of help and need. Again, I've seen this so many times where people will think that this is only in a time of great need. Somehow or another, they take just that one piece of it. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of time of need. But that's not what it's really saying. It is saying in time of need. But if you go back to verse 15, it's also saying he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So that's our time of need. When we're weak, that's when we cry out. Fourth point. Sometimes thought of like a friend or being helpful or reliable. I can't help but think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It goes through and it tells just how much and how reliable he is to take care of one sheep, how much more so us. He says in Hebrews 13 that he will never leave us, never forsake us, quoting basically the promise that was made to Joshua back in the time of Israel, when he said, be strong and be of good courage. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And finally, in Matthew 20, or 28, verse 20, he says, not only never, but always. I will be always with you, even to the end of the age. So on the last night of the Passover that Jesus kept with his disciples, he said he no longer wanted to call the disciples his servants, but rather he wanted to call them friends. Why? He describes why. Again, John 15, verse 12, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. When they were chosen to do so and to become the disciples and follow Jesus Christ, there was a work that needed to be done. There were physical things that needed to be done. But as they were around him, they grew to love him, and he began to share every intimate detail of his plan, of his life, his purpose, what the Father's plan was for them as well as all mankind. Once they understood that, once they knew that, he called them his friends. He has shared that same knowledge with each one of us in this room, and we have had that plan revealed to us. So I began today with a quote, friends are the family we choose for ourselves. To paraphrase, Jesus calls us friends because we are the family he chose himself. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that tomorrow evening we'll be able to share an evening with our brother and our friend, Jesus Christ.